Scripture reading this evening is from Acts chapter 10, verses 23 through 33. Acts 10, 23 through 33. So he called them and lodged them, and on the morrow he arose and went forth with them, and certain of the brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, having called together his kinsmen and his near friends. And when it came to pass that Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter raised him up, saying, "Stand up, I am myself also a man." And he talked with him, and he went in and findeth many come together. And he said unto them, "Ye yourself know how it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to join himself or come unto one of another nation, and yet unto me hath God showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying. When I was sent for, I asked therefore with what intent ye sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago, until this hour, I was keeping the ninth hour of prayer in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright apparel, and saith, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Sent therefore to Joppa, and call unto thee Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth in the house of Simon a tanner by the seaside. Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord."
As we've been doing for a while, on and off, through the last several months, we've been talking about some of the things that the little ones are discussing in their Bible classes. And I think things that are very important, things that involve lessons that all of us need to consider as we consider the lesson tonight of the conversion of Cornelius. Keep your Bibles open there to Acts chapter 10. A lot of things in that chapter that we want to talk about in our study. Just laid my notes underneath there in our study tonight. And I want you to follow along from the text, the conversion of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. When we consider the chapter as a whole, in particular chapter 10 and chapter 11, there are many details that we can study and learn about the conversion of this man. Number one, we need to know who Cornelius was. We note that Cornelius is described as a man of Caesarea. He was a centurion. A centurion had a great responsibility. He was a soldier that was appointed over 100 soldiers. It was his responsibility in Caesarea to keep peace, as it were, between the Jews and the Roman authorities, but to keep peace primarily among the Jews. And this particular centurion, it tells us that he was of the band called the Italian Band. Very simply meaning that this was a group of people that originated in Italy. And now it's his responsibility as a soldier to keep peace among the Jews in Caesarea. We also learn that he is a devout man. That's quite interesting. Here is a man that takes his religion very, very seriously. He's devout. He's committed. He's not half-hearted. He's not on and then off, hot and then cold. Here is a man who serves God, and he does so diligently as a Gentile. Now, that figures greatly into the picture that we want to talk about this evening. We know that a man was either a Jew or he was of the nations, is what the word means. He was a Gentile. We know that the gospel was to be preached to every creature, according to Matthew's account, or Mark's account, chapter 16, beginning in verse 15. In Matthew's account, they were to make disciples of all nations, and so, or teach all nations. So the point being made is that the gospel is for everyone. We see the Apostle Paul making reference to that point in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 when he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. These are passages you're well familiar with. But the point being, here is a man who is a Gentile. The interesting thing about this passage is the Gentiles had not heard the gospel before. Time has passed. In fact, between 8 and 10 years have passed from the time of Acts chapter 2 with the conversion of the Jews on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. And now we find that Cornelius is described as a very religious man, a devout man, who sees a vision. We'll talk about that part of it in just a moment. But in verse 2, we want to make the observation that not only was he a devout man, but he was one that feared God with all his house. That's interesting to us as well. Here's a man that's not just, he individually is religious. He individually is concerned about spiritual things and his service to God, but he has converted his house. Cornelius and all his house fear God. We also note in verse 2, it tells us that he gave much alms to the people. Now we mentioned that the relationship between Jews and Gentiles generally was strained. And when you consider that this man, a Roman soldier, has the job of keeping peace among the Jews, he has a very grave task. But one of the things that this man did is he recognized the necessity of trying to help those over whom he had responsibility. He's not just exercising an iron rule over the Jews in Caesarea. The text tells us that he gave alms. He was very benevolent to those who were in need, even among the Jews. And we notice also in verse 2 that he is a man who prayed to God always. Now we could stop right there and have great admiration for Cornelius, couldn't we? He's a devout man, God-fearing man, a man that prayed to God, a very benevolent, kind, caring man. And if you'll notice in verse 22, that when he sends to Joppa to bring back Peter, he selects certain servants of his to send to Joppa, and in their report, when they arrive at the house of Simon the Tanner, now speaking to Peter, who stayed in his house, it said, they said, Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous man, and one that feareth God, and well reported of by all the nation of the Jews. Let's pause right there. Here we see a further description of this man, Cornelius, and everything we've read about is very complimentary. Here is a man that his own servants report him to be a man that fears God, one that has a good reputation even among the Jews. Now that would be considered unusual for a Roman soldier to be recognized for his benevolence and his goodness toward the Jews. He has a good reputation. Well, that tells us a lot about this man, does it not? It tells us that in some respects at least, he is unique among the Gentiles. We can read of the lifestyle, as Paul later writes, about the Gentiles, described in the Ephesian letter in chapter 4, beginning in verse 17. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, he said, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles, also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye did not so learn Christ. Further he describes, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, he said, be ye therefore imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you. Then in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as become a saint, nor filthiness, nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not befitting, but rather giving of thanks. Our point is, as we look at these verses, here Paul tells us how the Gentiles generally lived. This is what they did. Now sometimes we look at those who are worldly today and we say, well, that's typical of the world. That's right, it was typical of the Gentiles. And in particular in the city of Ephesus, as we have read some from the book of Ephesians, to worship idols by practicing these kind of immoral things. But do you see a distinction between the life that Cornelius lives and the life of many of these other Gentiles. Cornelius, a devout man, a God-fearing man, very benevolent, prayed to God, good reputation. He's not like the general lot of the Gentiles. And so we want to take note of who he is. But we also want to see that involved in his conversion, there were a number of miracles, and we want to see what they were and why they were. First of all, if you'll note in verse 3, it tells us that he saw in a vision, openly, as it were about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming in unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. Now let's get the time down about right. It tells us that it was, in verse 3, the ninth hour of the day. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Cornelius sees a vision. Well, the vision that he sees is of an angel of God coming in unto him and addressing him. What does the angel have to say to him? In verse 4, and he, fastening his eyes upon him and being affrighted, said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are gone up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and fetch one Simon, who is surnamed Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Now when we read that, we say, well, the instructions are quite simple. But what we must observe is, the angel tells Cornelius, there's something I want you to do. You have something to do. Well, what was it? Send down to Joppa and bring back Peter. That's what you're to do. Well, there's another vision involved in this conversion of this man. Picking up the reading at verse 9, it says, Now on the morrow, as they were on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city. And Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now we're reading of an occurrence that was about noon. It says, And he became hungry. You would too, would you not? About noon. It's lunchtime. It says, And he desired to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And behold, the heavens opened, and a certain vessel descending, as it were a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts and creeping things of the earth and birds of the heaven. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, make not thou common. And this was done thrice, three times. And straightway the vessel was received up into heaven. Now how would you like to have an argument with the Lord? Here the Apostle Peter said, I've been a good Jew all these many years. And now that I have obeyed the gospel, that don't make me any less than a Jew, you see. As far as his nationality and customs and practices were concerned, that's true. And he said, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And we know that there was a very strict dietary regulation placed upon those under the law. Those who were Jews, they were not allowed to eat just anything. And Peter said, I've always eaten that which was right and proper. I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. Three times this was done, and Peter refused. Now in the text following it says, Now while Peter was much perplexed in himself. In other words, he doesn't understand what just happened. It says, What the vision which he had seen might mean. Behold, the men that were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood before the gate. And he called and asked whether Simon, who was surnamed Peter, was lodging there. Now let's pause there. We notice two things. Number one, Cornelius saw a vision. The angel instructed him, there's something you need to do. Now we see that Peter saw a vision. And Peter is told, there's something you need to do. But yet we notice that there's a third miracle involved in this chapter, and it drops down quite a bit in the chapter. Let's look at verse 44. It says, While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Now what have we learned? We learned that Cornelius saw a vision, Peter saw a vision, and now miraculously the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and here are men speaking languages that they've not studied. Now what does that help us to learn? Well, let's make some applications. Why was the Holy Spirit given to the household of Cornelius? Why were they speaking these languages that they had not learned? Was it something just to impress Cornelius and his household? Or was there some purpose behind all of this? Notice, if you will, that Cornelius did not receive the Holy Spirit and speak in languages that he had not studied in order to save him. That wasn't the purpose of this. Now, often when you talk to folks today, they will relate to you some kind of salvation experience, something miraculous that happened to them, and they believe that that was the operation of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they were saved at that point in time. But notice, if you will, in Acts the 11th chapter, as Peter is called on the carpet for having anything to do with Gentiles. It was noted in the reading a few moments ago that Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles. But now Peter has been at the house of Cornelius, Gentiles. And Peter is questioned about his conduct going among these Gentiles. And Peter is explaining now in chapter 11, beginning in verse 13. And he told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, "Send to Joppa and fetch Simon, whose surnamed Peter, who shall speak unto thee words whereby thou shalt be saved, thou and all thy house." Now look carefully at that. Peter is explaining to these Jews who have obeyed the gospel, Jews in Jerusalem, why he was associating with Gentiles down in Caesarea. And he tells them that Cornelius saw a vision and instructed him to come and get me that I might speak words whereby he might be saved. Now, if you look at that carefully, you'll note the importance of the words. The Holy Spirit then was not given to Cornelius in order to save him. We see the relevance of the words. The words were essential for Cornelius to hear those things. James tells us in James chapter 1, and in verse 21, James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Wherefore, putting away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Well, now, if the Holy Spirit coming upon the household of Cornelius was in order to save him, then why do we need the precious words? Well, we wouldn't, would we? Cornelius wouldn't need them either. But that's why Peter came. Notice also that the Holy Spirit didn't come upon Cornelius in order to give him faith. When we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it's interesting to note, the text says, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, that no man should glory, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." You ever have a conversation with somebody who tells you that, no, there's not anything you need to do to be saved, and not anything you can do to be saved? Because after all, salvation is something that God has determined, and that individually, and so you're either among the saved or you're not. But in order to be among the saved, you must have faith. You must have faith. But you see, you can't have faith until you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, if you've not had somebody make that argument to you, when you've got some time, I'll tell you about folks making that argument to me. Yeah, the Holy Spirit is given to produce faith in you. And some, therefore, then believe that faith is the gift. And so God is active in your salvation because He makes you a believer. You're among the elect because He chose you. You're selected. And so you can't read the Bible and have faith without some kind of direct operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you don't believe people teach that, I've got the creed books in my office. I'll show you that faith is the gift. That's not what this passage is teaching. This passage is teaching that salvation is the gift of God. And it's conditioned upon your faith. But notice that the Holy Spirit did not come upon Cornelius in order to produce faith. When you see the Apostle Peter making reference to the conversion of the household of Cornelius in Acts the 15th chapter, turn to it and read it with me. It says in verse 7, "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as He did unto us, and made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith." Now, the passage affirms that the Holy Spirit was given to them, but the passage does not affirm that the Holy Spirit was given to them to produce faith. How was faith produced? Look at your Bible. In verse 7 it says, "...that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." In the last portion of verse 9 it says, "...cleansing their hearts by faith." Now how was faith produced? Faith was produced by the preaching of the Apostle Peter to the household of Cornelius, the first of the Gentiles to hear it. Now if you don't believe that, then you just take that up with Peter. That's what it says in verse 7. Holy Spirit did not come upon the household of Cornelius while you're there in Acts 15 in verse 9 in order to purify his heart. The Holy Spirit wasn't given for that purpose. His heart was purified by faith. But how was faith produced? Not by direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but by the preaching of the Apostle Peter. Isn't that simple? Why was the Holy Spirit given to Cornelius? Well, it was not to give him remission of sins. In Acts chapter 10, if you'll back up again in that text to verse 43, it says, "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Well, did everybody receive the Holy Spirit in a miraculous way and begin to speak with other tongues like the apostles in Acts 2? Well, no. But this passage tells us that everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins. But beloved, again, how was faith produced? It was produced through the preaching. The word preached. Now in Acts chapter 2, profound chapter, one worthy of your memorization if you've not memorized it yet. In Acts chapter 2, we're familiar with the text, in particular verse 38. Where Peter tells these Jews who've asked the question, "What shall we do?" He tells them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Now, beloved, how do you receive the remission of sins? Is it through some direct operation of the Holy Spirit, some strange experience that you've had? No, Peter didn't tell them that. He said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins." Was that any different with the household of Cornelius? No, not at all. He had to believe and obey the gospel just like everybody else. Well, why then was the Holy Spirit given to him? It wasn't to purify his soul. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 22, Peter says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently." What did they obey? They had obeyed the truth. What was the consequence? It had purified their soul. Isn't that simple? Just reading the text. It wasn't to convert him. If you'll turn to the Old Testament text in Psalms chapter 19, we read or sung from Psalms chapter 19 just a little bit ago. But if you'll turn to Psalms 19 and notice the text beginning at verse 7, the very words that we sung. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." What will the Word of God do? It will convert your soul. Wasn't that true in Cornelius' case? Or does he or do you have to have some direct operation of the Holy Spirit in order to be converted? Well, just to read the text is to see the point. The Holy Spirit did not come upon Cornelius in order to sanctify or set him apart from the guilt of his sin. If you'll turn to the text of John chapter 17, in the prayer of Jesus unto the Father, Jesus is praying for the apostles. And as you look at the text of John chapter 17, in verse 17, Jesus in his prayer for the apostles says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." It was Jesus' desire that the apostles would continue in the word that the Father had given unto him and he had given unto them. So we see again the relevance of the Word of God. It was not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit. And notice, if you will, further, that the Holy Spirit was not given to Cornelius in order to prepare him for a new birth. You see, once again, that new birth is produced by the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let's just read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 in verse 15, the writer says, "For though you have 10,000 tutors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I begat you through the gospel." Well, that's what the gospel does. The Word of God does that. You see, you don't need a direct operation of the Holy Spirit to be saved, to have faith, to purify your heart, or any of these things. Well, now, if the Holy Spirit did not come upon Cornelius to produce those effects, then why did the Holy Spirit come upon Cornelius? Well, turn back in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, very relevant text. In Acts chapter 2, we read of the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Again, look at your Bible. It says in verse 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and they began to speak in languages they had not learned. Now let us understand what this manifestation was. It wasn't a bunch of gibberish that only some man or only God understood. The apostles were speaking languages. You say, "Well, Mick, how do you know that?" Look at verse 5. It says, "Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and they were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language?" In verse 11, after enumerating a host of places where these Jews had gathered from, it says, "We hear them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God." Well, we might raise a question just here. Why was it that all of these various places are represented here, Jews and gathered together in Jerusalem, from all these diverse backgrounds, how is it that they all heard them speaking in their own languages? Was the miracle upon the ears of the hearers, or was it upon the tongues of the speakers? Well, the latter. The miracle was upon the tongues of the speakers. The apostles were speaking languages that they had not learned. So it ought not to surprise us then that these men gathered from these diverse backgrounds were all hearing them in their own tongues, because these men were speaking their own languages and they had not studied them. Thus the miracle. I don't know if there's any in the audience this evening that can speak German or not, but I can't. I can't speak German. Now, some of you have studied and you can speak Spanish quite well. I can't speak Spanish. I wish I could. But just if I started speaking in Spanish and never studying it, that would be equivalent of the miracle that took place in Acts chapter 2. Can you do that? Well, no, you have to study to learn another language. The apostles didn't. Why was that so important to them? Number one, it authenticated their authority. They were speaking languages that they had not studied. And these in this audience knew that. They're perplexed because they perceive this as something very unusual. These men have not studied this language, but yet they speak it. How is that so? And Peter's explanation of that is seen beginning in verse 14. He said, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and spake forth unto them, saying, Ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and give ear unto my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing as it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which hath been spoken through the prophet Joel." Well, what was it that Joel had said? Peter's quoting from Joel. And he says in verse 17, "And it shall be in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yea, and on my servants and on my handmaids in those days will I pour forth of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath." And we could elaborate on the meaning of all of that, but be it observed that Joel prophesied concerning the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Upon whom? He said upon all flesh. Does that include Jews?
Yep.
Did it include Gentiles? Yes, it did. It did. In fact, as Peter continues to quote from Joel, you'll see in verse 21, he said, "And it shall be that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever. You mean Jews can call upon the name of the Lord and receive salvation? That's right. You mean someone who's a Gentile can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved? That's right. That's exactly right. You see, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 was to serve as credentials of their authority. They spoke the mighty works of God. And that was recognized. But now what does that have to do with Cornelius? You'll note that Joel's prophecy was that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. Before Acts chapter 10, only Jews, had received the ability to perform miracles. And that through the laying on of the apostles' hands. The apostles had received that directly in Acts chapter 2. But where does that leave the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles we're reading about in Acts chapter 10. And we learn that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the Gentiles. We see that in Acts chapter 10, beginning there in verse 44. "The Holy Spirit fell on all them that heard the word, and they of the circumcision." We'll talk about that in just a moment. But what they hear, they heard, verse 46, "Cornelius and his household speaking with tongues, and they magnified God." Now, as Peter's explaining that in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 11, look at verse 15. In verse 15, Peter said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning." Now, we've talked about the conversion of the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And we've talked about how that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. And we see the impartation of spiritual gifts through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Anybody lay their hands on Cornelius? No. Anybody lay their hands on the apostles in Acts 2? No. So what we learn is in this statement that Acts 2 represents the beginning. But what happened to the apostles in Acts 2 is what happened to Cornelius and his household in Acts 10. How do we know that? Well, Peter said that in Acts 11, verse 15. What happened to him was like what happened to us in the beginning. Why was the Holy Spirit given to Cornelius? It was a matter of prophecy that the Holy Spirit would be given to the Gentiles. But the Holy Spirit was not given to Cornelius to change Cornelius, but for the instruction of Peter and those Jews who have come from Joppa with Peter, Jews who have become Christians, that they might observe the evidence and know that the Gentiles are worthy recipients of the gospel just like the Jew. Now, if that's not so, somebody help me. I missed it a country mile. But if you go back to Acts chapter 10 and look now at verse 47, Peter said, "Can any man forbid water that we should not, or that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we?" What's happened to these Gentiles? They are able to speak in tongues. No one laid their hands on them. They didn't study and learn the languages. But miraculously, they can speak in languages they have not studied. Now, question. Can you refuse to baptize somebody that God has poured out His Spirit upon? Now, that's his question. And then in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, what was the purpose of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon these Gentiles? Back up a couple of verses. In verse 45. "And they of the circumcision that believed were amazed, as many as came with Peter." How many came with Peter from Joppa? Well, there were six. that came with Peter from Joppa. And what do they see? They see Cornelius and his household speaking in languages that they've not studied. That's what they see. And they're amazed. Because that upon the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're not bewildered at what happened. They perceive that this is miraculous. Now, what evidence does that present? When you again look at Peter's explanation in the 11th chapter, drop down, if you will, to verse 17 of Acts chapter 11. There the text tells us, "If then God gave unto them the like gift, as He did also unto us, when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" You see what's happened to Cornelius and his household? Cornelius and his household are speaking languages that they've not studied. These Jews now who have become Christians, who have come with Peter down from Joppa, they see that. And they understand the evidence that this is evidence of God's approval of the Gentiles as worthy recipients of the gospel of Christ. Now, did the miracle that Cornelius and those of his house are manifesting or speaking with these other languages, did that miracle serve its intended purpose? Look at verse 18 of Acts chapter 11. It says, "And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life." Now, are you going to preach to just the Jews now? Or do you see God's approval now upon those who are Gentiles, that they can receive the gospel just like we can? You see, these six brethren of Jewish background who come from Joppa with Peter now see these Gentiles speak with other tongues and they glorify God just like the Jews had in 8-10 years past when they saw the manifestation of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles. You see, that grants God's approval. That constitutes credentials, as it were. And now the Gentile household of Cornelius, they become worthy recipients. Now, when we talk about the conversion of Cornelius, what was it that was essential involved in his conversion? Sometimes folks look at Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, they want to be saved through some kind of a supernatural experience, like Cornelius. But Cornelius was not saved through a supernatural experience. That was not the purpose of it. So if we eliminate miracle number one, that is the angel coming to Cornelius and telling him to go to Joppa and to get Peter. You see, angels don't talk to you today. If we eliminate miracle number two, that is the vision of Peter when he was on the housetop and these unclean animals that were let down in the sheet. You see, God's not going to communicate with you that way. And miracle number three, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, as it were, the purpose of which was to convince these Jewish brethren that Gentiles were worthy recipients of the gospel. You see, here are the miracles that were involved. But are any of those miracles essential to the conversion of Cornelius? Well, no. The purpose of the miracles was to convince the Jews that the Gentiles were acceptable, and these two were to bring preacher and student together. Now, the miracles didn't convert Cornelius, just as we've already illustrated. Well, how then was he converted? I want to suggest to you he was converted in the same way you are. Just exactly. In Acts the 10th chapter, look at verse 33. Cornelius has been instructed to go bring Peter down here to Caesarea. Why? Well, we've learned in Acts chapter 11, the purpose was that you might hear words whereby you might be saved. How did Cornelius respond to that? He sent to Joppa and brought Peter down. And in verse 33, he's got all his kinsmen and near friends all gathered together. And he says, "Forthwith, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we are all here present in the sight of God to receive some kind of supernatural experience." And you look at your Bible, it doesn't say that at all. It says, "Now therefore we are all here present in the sight of God to hear all things that have been commanded thee of the Lord." We're here to hear what you have to say. Now what did Cornelius know about the nature of Peter's words? He knew enough about it to know that it was necessary that he send for Peter to come. And Peter has done well, Cornelius said. And we're all here to hear the gospel. And we learned a few moments ago when the question was raised about whether or not to circumcise Gentiles in order to save them in Acts the 15th chapter, that it was Peter who came to their defense. And look at what he said, being reminded of Cornelius. And when there had been much questioning, verse 7, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, when the gospel was preached to the household of Cornelius, then what became his responsibility? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Well, isn't that what you have to do? You must hear the gospel. If you reject the gospel, you'll be damned. If you reject it, refuse to accept it, refuse to believe it, there's no hope for you because of the sin that you've committed. That's why Jesus said, go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Isn't that simple? Cornelius had to hear the gospel. He had to learn what to do in order that he might be saved. That's why he sent for Peter. That's why Peter has come. And now we learn that Cornelius and his household must believe the gospel. But we also learn that they must turn from their sin. In Acts the 11th chapter, when Peter is explaining the conversion of Cornelius, in verse 18, to these who had become Christians from Jewish background, it says, And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. What can Cornelius now do? Well, he can turn from his sin. Well, wasn't that just exactly what the Jews were commanded to do? In Acts chapter 2, when they asked the question, what shall we do? Peter said, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sin. Well, that ought not surprise us. That's what Cornelius had to do. He had to turn from his sin. What else did he have to do? Well, in Acts chapter 10, if you look at verse 48, it says, And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Well, they were commanded to be baptized. What did they do about it? In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. What does that mean that Cornelius and the Gentiles did with it once they heard it? Well, they received it. Well, what does that mean? Well, taking that thought back to Acts chapter 2. When those Jews were instructed to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, we learned that those who gladly received His Word were baptized. What do you think Cornelius did? He received the Word. Well, he was baptized. He obeyed it. Isn't that simple? So Cornelius' conversion was just exactly like those in Acts chapter 2, wasn't it? What becomes the thread that's common in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 10? The Word of God had to be preached. And you'll find that to be true in every example of conversion in the book of Acts. Every single one. The Word of God had to be preached. The Word, then, was the instrument involved in the conversion of Cornelius. The same gospel that you must hear and obey. Exactly the same gospel. It was preached to Cornelius, it was preached to the Jews, and it's preached to you. Exactly the same gospel. Now, isn't that simple? When we talk about the conversion of Cornelius, there's some very simple lessons that a lot of folks just read right over. But it's there in the text. We just have to read what it says. Now, hopefully something has been of interest to you, that you can be built up and edified, and maybe those of you who are not Christians learn something that will help you in your desire to please the Lord and be forgiven of your sin. It's your need tonight to obey the gospel like Cornelius, like those in Acts chapter 2. All things are ready and you can do that. If you believe like Cornelius, if you're willing to turn from your sin like Cornelius, confess your faith and be baptized like Cornelius, then you can enjoy the remission of your sins like Cornelius. Isn't that simple? Just do what he did. Now, if you've not done that, you need to take heed to that. Perhaps you've done that, but you're not living the kind of life you need to live in order to go to heaven. You need to fix that, beloved. as a child of God, one of the privileges that you have is to turn from your sin. Remember, God has never promised to save anybody as long as they continue the practice of sin. That's what repentance is, a turn. Would you be willing to do that? Confess it before God and ask His forgiveness. Brethren here be delighted to pray with you and for you to that end. If that be your desire, make it known while together we stand and sing this song.